Books of the Bible. Colossians was written by Paul to combat false teaching, which taught adherence to dietary laws and religious festivals, and claimed special knowledge received through visions. Paul argues that Christ's sacrifice and revelation are sufficient for salvation. When you are tempted to add to the gospel, remember, Jesus is sufficient, and you can trust in him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
When was the last time you heard a sermon like this?
What are you doing?
Why are you laughing?
We started.
I know. Well, I've given up on the whole Scottish thing, and I decided to tackle the accent of an American preacher. Wow. Wow.
Still have food poisoning?
Little bit. Jonathan Edwards, Mr. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, wanted to make sure that truth was proclaimed, the heart was stirred, the affections were warmed, and the will was conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And he didn't want to emotionally manipulate people, which is kind of the modus operandi of so many preachers these days. Would like to share with you Max McLean's reading of the last 8 minutes of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is not delivered with a whole lot of whoom, but the writing is so vivid. Methinks it accomplishes the four goals that every sermon should seek to achieve. Filling the head, truth, and beauty, warming the heart with affection, and changing the will with a happy submission to a God who saves sinners.
Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? This is how it will be for you who are unconverted if you continue in your unbelief. The infinite might, majesty, and terribleness of the all-powerful God shall be magnified on you in the inexpressible severity of your torment. You shall be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and also in the presence of the Lamb. While you're in this state of suffering, the blessed inhabitants of heaven will go and look upon the dreadful sight so that they may see what the wrath and fierceness of the Almighty is. When they see it, they will fall down and adore such great power and majesty. Isaiah 66 verses 23 and 24 says, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all. It is an everlasting wrath. It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God for even one moment. But you will suffer it for all eternity. There will be no end to this intense and horrible misery. When you look ahead, you will see a long forever, an unlimited length of time before you. This will swallow up all of your thoughts. It will amaze your soul, and you will be in absolute despair of ever being delivered, of its ever coming to an end, or of receiving any reduction of torment or any rest at all. You will know for sure that you must wear out many long ages, millions and millions of ages, in struggling and fighting against this merciless vengeance. When you have struggled and fought through all these many ages, you will realize that hardly a second has gone by, and eternity still remains. Your punishment will be infinite. Oh, who can express the horrible state of a soul in that condition? All that we can possibly say about it is only a very feeble and faint image of what it will be like. It is inexpressible and inconceivable, for who knows the power of God's anger? How dreadful is the state of those who are in danger of this great wrath and infinite misery every hour of every day? Yet this is the dark and gloomy condition of every soul in this congregation who has not been born again, however moral and strict, serious and religious he or she may be. Oh, that you would consider this. Whether you are young or old, there is reason to think that many in this congregation now listening to this message will actually suffer this very misery for all eternity. We do not know who they are, or where they are seated, or what they may now be thinking. It could be that they are now at ease and remain undisturbed by hearing all these things, assuring themselves that they are not the ones spoken of, and promising themselves that they will escape. If we knew that there was even one person in this whole congregation who would suffer such misery, what an awful thing it would be to think of. Even more, if we knew who that person was, how horrifying it would be to see the person in such a state. All the rest of the congregation would lift up a sorrowful, bitter cry over him. But I tell you, it is likely that not just one, but many will remember this sermon while they are in hell. It would be surprising if some who are now present here were not in hell in a very short while, even before this year is over. I would not be amazed if some people now sitting here in this service in good health, content, and secure were there before tomorrow morning. Those of you who live and stay out of hell longer than others will surely be there before long.
Gotta tell you, that's no way to grow a church in the 21st century. That would drive people away. Surprise! It actually brought about revival.
Damnation is not sleeping. It will come swiftly, and most likely, very suddenly upon many of you. You have good reason to wonder why you are not in hell already. I am sure that you have seen or known people who deserved hell no more than you, and who seem as likely to remain alive as you. But now they are beyond hope. They are crying in extreme misery and complete despair. But here you are in the land of the living and in the house of God, and you have an opportunity to obtain salvation. What would those poor, damned, hopeless souls not give for the opportunity you now have? Now you have an extraordinary opportunity. This day, Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open and stands calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners. Many are flocking to him and pressing into his kingdom. They are coming daily from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Many who until very recently were in the same miserable condition that you are in now are happy, their hearts filled with love for him who has loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood. They are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. How terrible it would be to be left behind in such a day, to see others feasting while you are grieving and perishing. How awful it would be to see so many people rejoicing and singing with joy from their hearts while you can do nothing but mourn and feel sorrow in your heart and cry because your spirit is so afflicted. How can you rest for one moment if you are now in that condition? Are not your souls as valuable as the souls of the people at Suffield, where they are flocking every day to Christ? Are there not many here who have lived long in this world, but still are not born again? They are aliens of the Commonwealth of Israel. All they have done for themselves since they were born is store up wrath for the coming day. Older men, you especially are in extreme danger. The guilt and hardness of your hearts are extremely great. Have you not noticed how often people of your years are passed over and left behind during this present wonderful time of God's mercy? You need to consider yourselves and thoroughly awaken out of your sleep. You cannot bear the fierceness of the infinite God. As for you young men and young women, will you neglect this precious time you are now enjoying, when so many others your age are renouncing their youthful sins and flocking to Christ? You especially have an extraordinary opportunity. But if you neglect it, you will soon be like the other young people who spent all their precious days of youth in sin and have now gone to that dreadful place full of blindness and hardness. As for you children who are unconverted, do you not know that you are going to hell to bear the dreadful wrath of God, who is now angry with you every day and every night? Will you be content to be the children of the devil when so many other children in the land are being converted and becoming the holy and happy children of the King of Kings? Now let everyone who is still without Christ and hanging over the pit of hell, whether old men or women, middle-aged people, young people or children, answer to the loud calls of God's word and providence. This acceptable year of the Lord, a time of such great blessing to some, will surely be a day of remarkable vengeance to others. People's hearts become hard and their guilt increases if they neglect their souls. In such a day as this, never was there such danger of people being given to hardness of heart and blindness of mind. God now seems to be quickly gathering in his elect in all parts of the land, and probably the majority of adults who will ever be saved will be brought in shortly. It will be like the great outpouring of the Spirit upon the Jews in the days of the apostles. The elect will obtain salvation, and the rest will be blinded. If the latter is true of you, you will eternally curse this day, as well as the day you were born. You have seen this great outpouring of God's Spirit, but will wish you had died and gone to hell before you had seen it.
40 minutes and 45 seconds of that. Did it grow his church? Modestly. Did countless souls get saved? Oh, absolutely. Oh, for preachers who brought earnestness to the pulpit. This is Wretched Radio.
What do you get when you combine 8 of today's most trusted Christian voices with a commitment to unwavering biblical truth? Well, of course, you get Fortis Institute, your daily source for spiritual strength. We're not offering opinions here. We're providing a fortress of biblical wisdom for these challenging times that we're all living in. Every day, our fellows deliver fresh content that tackles real issues. Dr. John Crott shows you how to integrate theology into daily life. Brad Bigney transforms your struggling marriages into thriving relationships. Greg Gifford helps to bring biblical solutions to anxiety and depression. Plus, get exclusive access to private events, webinars, and studio sessions as a Fortis Insider. The best part? It's all free. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now and join our community of believers who refuse to be tossed to and fro by the cultural waves. From podcasts and videos to live events and daily hot takes, Fortis Institute provides the biblical foundation you need to stand strong. Because in times like these, we need more than just information. We need transformation. Question: what if everything you knew about God is absolutely true, but it's not changing how you live your life? I think we've all stood in that gap sometimes. Our theology, rock solid. Our hearts, they're still learning how to play catch up. And Dr. John Crotts, the host of Integrated, understands this struggle because he's lived it. He's the pastor of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and of course, the host of the Integrated podcast at Fortis Plus, and he's discovered 5 powerful ways to bridge that gap between knowing God and truly loving him with everything we've got. In his new Fortis Forum, Head to Heart, which is available now on Fortis Plus, Dr. Crott shares how biblical characters like Stephen and Daniel didn't just memorize truth, they lived it under pressure. Here's what Dr. Crott has learned and what he's going to show you in his Fortis Forum. God uses everything, even our suffering, to move his truth from our heads to our hearts. If you're ready to turn doctrine into devotion, your heart's waiting, and so is this Fortis Forum hosted by Dr. John Crott. It's called Head to Heart, and it's available now on Fortis Plus. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Crotts or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. The first name given to God is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb created is singular. God is plural in personhood, but singular in being. The Creator God is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How you doing? Great program.
I really liked it.
Well, actually, I was just wondering.
You be the host.
Hello.
A cacophony of clattering sound. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, are you prepared to be the host? At least the program director.
Absolutely.
Pretty much the same thing around here. Here we go. You've got two options for the content that we're about to consume. Number one, according to Jonathan Edwards, there are 10 marks of a great sermon, a sermon that lasts throughout the ages because it includes these 10 elements. That's option number one. Option number two is sort of related. I've got a fire queued up. The Jonathan Edwards sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is read by Alex Max McLean. Never said I was best friends with the guy, but I did see him in Birmingham when he did that C.S. Lewis play. What is it called when a guy is just up on the stage all by himself? I guess it was a play. It was a 90-minute monologue from memory. It was extraordinary. So that would be option number two. You can listen to more Max McLean.
I'm going to go with option number one.
So you hate Max McLean?
I don't.
Well, okay. I hope he's not listening.
He's a very close friend of mine.
That voice of his, I'm telling you. Yep. And his memory, it's frightening. This, according to Jonathan Edwards, this pastor might change your preaching. Number one mark of a great sermon. Don't panic when you hear this. Don't worry, this isn't going to ultimately offend you, but it might if you don't bear with it for a moment. One, a great sermon stirs up holy affections. And you are thinking, oh, you mean like warm, fuzzy feelings? Well, no, not necessarily. There's more to affections than warm, fuzzy feelings. Ain't nothing wrong with those, I guess. But listen to this list of affections that a good sermon should stir. Hate for sin. Delight in God. Those are affections. Hope, an affection in his promises. Gratitude for his mercy. Desire for holiness. Those are all affections that a good sermon should be aiming for. Now, maybe not all of those components, all of those, the panoply of affections that we have, but how's about at least one of them? Something. And now you're maybe thinking, so a sermon is supposed to manipulate people. Didn't say that. But the mark that is being addressed here is that a sermon, as didactic as it is, it must stir the affections. And don't just think warm fuzzies. It could bring about conviction of sin. I'm feeling, oh, wow, I need to talk to that guy. I need to deal with a mess that I've made. I got to stop looking at those videos. Whatever it is, it should be stirred in the individual via the intellect. He doesn't dismiss the intellect, as you'll hear in a bit, but he wants to make sure that our affections are moved so that our behavior changes. That's the order of affairs. Yes, Edwards made behavior his aim by aiming to transform the spring of behavior, the affections, because they are the springs of all godly action. Make the tree good and its fruit will be good. So Jonathan Edwards isn't suggesting that preaching becomes emotional manipulation. He's absolutely bent on making sure that the text is actually exposited, but the goal of it must be transformation. It must be a change. Quote, outward acts of benevolence and piety that do not flow from the new and God-given affections of the heart, which delight to depend on God and seek his glory, are only legalism and have no value in honoring God. If you happen to be one, and I, believe me, I know you. You love learning theology. Be careful. Make sure that it is also stirring your affections. Now, in case you aren't satisfied that Edwards is willing to address the intellect, this is mark number two. Enlighten the mind. There must be heat in the heart and light in the mind, and no more heat than justified by the light. This is a quote from Edwards, and it's pretty Edwardian, if you will. If a minister has light without heat, in other words, lots of teaching, but no aim for changing, and entertains his auditory, the hearers, with learned discourses, without a savor of the power of godliness, or fervency of spirit and zeal for God and the good of souls, he may gratify itching ears. Remember, there's two types of itching ears. Tell me something sweet. Tell me something lovely. Tell me something that makes me feel good. That's one type of itching ear, but here's a different type of itching ear. Teach me deeply. Go deeper into the Greek. Parse every single verb. Give me learning. That can be an ear that is simply itching because you dig that. I do too. The point is, that's not the goal ultimately of preaching. That is the avenue that gets you to the destination of loving your God more. Back to Jonathan Edwards. It can fill the heads of people with empty notions, but it will not be very likely to reach their hearts or save their souls. On the other hand, he be driven on with a fierce and intemperate zeal, lots of heat, without light, without teaching, he'll be likely to kindle the unhallowed flame in his people and to fire corrupt passions and affections, but will make them never the better nor lead them a step towards heaven, but drive them apace the other way. In other words, send them to hell. This ain't easy. Preaching needs to have heat and light. Affections that do not arise from the mind's apprehension of truth are not holy affections. Don't fall into either ditch, Pastor. Number three, mark of a great sermon, saturated with scripture. Here's a textable, tweetable quote. Good preaching does not sit on scripture like a basis and say other things. It oozes scripture. In other words, you're quoting more Bible verses than just your springboard verse. Number four, employ analogies and images like Jesus did. The brain just absorbs them differently than just straight didactics. Experience and teaching and scripture teach that the heart is most powerfully touched, not when the mind is entertaining abstract ideas, but when it's filled with vivid images of amazing reality. So don't lose those, Pastor. Number five, use threat and warning. That's right. Threat and warning. Six, plead for a response. We just heard that. I played like the last 8 minutes of that Edward Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was like 8 minutes of don't be dumb. Don't be a fool. Don't reject God's offer of kindness to you. Run to Jesus. And did you hear him go through the list? If you're old, if you're an old man, if you're an old woman, if you're middle-aged, whatever, you're a child. He's calling them to salvation. Now, remember, church is for Christians. This was definite. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was definitely a revivalistic sermon. Number seven, probe the workings of the heart. Get in there. As a preacher, yield to the Holy Spirit in prayer. Nine, be broken and tender-hearted. This is from Jonathan Edwards. Ministers should be persons of the same quiet, lamb-like spirit that Christ was of, the same spirit of forgiveness of injuries, the same spirit of charity, of fervent love, extensive benevolence. That's what a preacher should be, and that's what should ooze from him. Not just loudness, but tenderness, and kindness, and brokenheartedness. And then, as if to almost say the opposite here, but it's not. Number 10, be intense. Understand what is at stake. Quote, lack of intensity in preaching can only communicate that the preacher does not believe or has never been seriously gripped by the realities of which he speaks, or that the subject matter is insignificant. If a preacher isn't up there with some sort of, does he really believe what he's preaching? Does he understand the eternality of hell? Does he not remember the joy of being saved? This is from Horatius Bonar, 1845. These preachers of old felt their infinite responsibility as stewards of the mysteries of God, shepherds appointed by the chief shepherd to gather in and watch over souls. They lived and labored and preached like men on whose lips the immortality of thousands hung. Why? Because it does. Pastor, you hitting them 10 marks? Congregant, how's your pastor doing? Either way, encourage him. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.